Well, good morning. I've had a wonderful time studying for this message. I asked my wife as we were leaving to come to church this morning, I said, "You ready to preach?" And she said, "Let's do this." I said, "Good, you do this." I have to confess some sin to you before I get into the message. And as I've been studying this message, the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart of something. And He's forgiven me. And I feel a renewed spirit in my soul. And I'm looking forward to what He has in store in the days ahead. And the sin that I need to ask, that I need to confess to you and ask you to forgive me, is God has shown me that I had left my first love for Jesus. And I got to confess, as a believer, there are times you begin to coast, or there's times you read the Word and the Scriptures and you still see things. But there are situations in our lives that we allow sin or darkness to come in and we don't deal with it. I shared with my wife this morning that she was kind of dumbfounded, as you may be this morning. I'm asking the Lord to illuminate my heart because I feel that there's something that's taken place in my soul that has happened as much as 20 years ago. And you say, "Well, what is it?" I don't know what or who, because I have felt that up to this point I have dealt with my sin. So I'm asking the Lord to illuminate, because I want every sin to be rooted out of my life. I want to be able to be completely free. Jesus came to set the captives free. And sometimes we don't even know that we're held captive. And so I'm asking Jesus to show me some things, that there might be some residue of unforgiveness or bitterness or hatred or self-sufficiency or self-dependency. But studying for this message, I've asked the Lord that He would give me a fresh glimpse of who Jesus is. And He's done that. So with that, I ask you to forgive me as a body of believers, because I have been walking in a way that isn't healthy for us as a body, that I have left my first love. And so would you please forgive me? Please pray for us as elders. Just because we have a title doesn't mean we have everything together. And just because we're the ones speaking from the pulpit here, or anyone that would speak from the pulpit, that God doesn't still want to change. Please do that. Please pray for us, that our hearts would be tender before the Lord and ready to deal with sin as He even points it out into our lives. Please do that. Please do that for us. In Genesis chapter 3, if you would turn your Bibles there, you know the text pretty well, I'm sure, when Adam and Eve has been created and they've been set in the garden. And what? I just want to draw your attention to one thing, because this message begins actually in Genesis chapter 3. And before we really get into the message, there's something that I feel I need to do this morning. So without reading the whole text, you know what happened there in the garden. Adam, him and Eve are there. Eve's deceived. Eve gives to Adam. Adam makes a conscious choice and takes of the fruit in a direct command from what God said not to do. And from there, then God comes. Adam and Eve hid themselves. They attempt to clothe themselves. They realize they're naked. And God comes. And it's just fascinating, some of the verbs that are used in the text. And I just, it seems like they just come alive more and more as you read it. But I want you to draw your attention down to verse 15, because God begins to pronounce, he says to the serpent, verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life. I will," verse 15, because this is, God's beginning to communicate now. We need to recognize that everything that is taking place in the scriptures, it's before the foundations of the world. If you go back to the message that I spoke before, that God doesn't have a beginning, nor does he have an end. So all this was with God. The plan was with God before we can read it on the pages. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Adam and Eve somewhat thought that possibly that might take place through their children. We know, looking at from this point, looking back, the scriptures being penned for us, preserved for us, the Word of God, we can see progress and how God began to reveal himself more and more to humanity. So, at this moment in Genesis, at this time, life changed for all mankind. It set in motion all who would ever be born after this moment would be a sinner. So before I really dive into the message, I want to share with you what God's heart and desire is, that all of us would receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Romans 5:12 says that therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, and these are verses you might know. 3:23 of Romans says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us have come short, and we will always come short apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans 5:8 says that, "But God commended his love towards us," towards you and I, "that while I was a sinner," while I am a sinner, God he commended his love towards me, "that while I was a sinner, Jesus Christ died for us." So that's salvation. That's recognizing because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve and the sin and all that takes place, if all of humanity were all sinners and born into sin. And every child that comes and is born and comes from the womb is born into sin and is a little sinner. And you do not have to teach that child sin. You've got to teach it to be good. You've got to train it to be good. And you've got to try raise them up so they'll hear God's voice and respond to God as God convicts them of their sin. Eternal life comes by one way. That's Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's not of works, lest any one of us could boast of, look how good we are, and look how I made it my own way." Can't happen. It's a gift. So that takes us back to John 1 verse 12. As many as received him, Jesus is a gift for us. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God, before time came into existence, he set in motion a plan for us. So now we come to the message. You may be here, before I say the message, you might be here this morning, you might be listening to the telecast. And you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You will get more out of this message if you respond and receive Jesus Christ right now. If you allow him, if you recognize that you are a sinner, agree with God, recognize you're a sinner, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you and make you his. And I say that to you because you'll get more out of this message if you know him than if you don't know him. So the message this morning is the virgin birth. Why is it essential for our faith? And I pondered on the title of the message. I thought about, you know, Christmas morning in July. I thought about the virgin birth and the mysterious ways of God, or the mysterious, the mysteries of God that he holds for us and looks for to reveal to us in ways that just shows his great love and power for us. But I thought, with the word essential being used quite freely right now, that might draw a little bit of attention, but it's coming down to essential to our faith. Our faith. And if you look back over the last couple of weeks and the messages, everything is turning, all those messages turn back to our faith. My faith. Your faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God's work in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we should walk by faith and not by sight. And why is the virgin birth essential? I'm going to go as far as to say, for my life, the virgin birth is non-negotiable. It's not a debatable thing, and it cannot be for our lives. So let's pray. Father, I would pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you, Lord, would draw them to that yourself and save them. I pray, Lord, that if there might be someone who's even listening to the message via the internet, I pray that you might even reach out to them and draw them to yourself and save them as well. May they see themselves as you have described us. But Lord, may they see the beauty and the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior. Father, I ask for help this morning as I would share from the things that you've given to me, the things that you've opened up your word. Lord, the things that your word says about the virgin birth, says about Jesus, our blessed Savior. Lord, we're so grateful for your word and how you have preserved it, how you've kept it. And Lord, we just ask that you would open it up to us and reveal to us our need this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you are true to your word, how you are faithful to your word. You are worthy of our praise, Lord. We are grateful and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll read 12 verses there. We all have read this story many, many times, many, many times, over and over and over again. And I pray that your eyes and your heart will not glaze over as we read this, that we would all have somewhat of a fresh glimpse of the narrative of the text and all that God has done for us. And I confess to you, there's times that I have sat in a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas service and just thought, you know, let it come in one ear and kind of float. And I say that to my shame because I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of becoming complacent with the Word of God or not allowing it to be rich and live and effective and changing my life over and over and over again. So Luke chapter 1 verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from me, from her. Now, before the scene that we see here, in God having sent the angel to speak to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she's with child, it was almost 400 years of silence outside of that God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel. There were prophets that God had sent, the rejection, Israel going their own way in rebellion, believing and doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And yet here we see God showing up at the right time, the perfect time with the perfect people. Not perfect in the sense that they did not have sin, but perfect in the sense that God chose them. He put his grace upon them and saw favor to them to use them for his glory, to advance his kingdom in a way that provides an opportunity for you and I to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and be saved for eternal life. The very thought of the... and. This moment right here with Mary begins to set in motion, in reality, what God had said back in the garden of what was going to take place with Satan. Faith is becoming a reality to the truth of what God has said. I am, this church is not, one who believes that Mary was without sin. Mary was a sinner and needed a Savior. Mary was not born without sin. God chose her as a vessel to bring the birth of our Savior into the world. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. As you're turning there, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Now, can you imagine? Can you please think about this? Here's two young couple. There's a young couple here who's strongly in love and committed to the ways of God. They're committed to each other. They have a plan set in place. There are hearts that are turned to see God at work in marriage. They're convinced, Mary's convinced that Joseph's the one, and Joseph is convinced that Mary's the one. And then all of a sudden Mary, and the scripture doesn't say how it happened, but somehow Mary communicates to Joseph that she's pregnant. That doesn't impact us as much in our society as it would have then. Because there are young women who are getting pregnant all the time without husbands. But this was a big deal. This was such a big deal that Joseph, really, once he found out, should have been one of the first ones to have brought her to the synagogue, to the temple, been one of the first ones to pick, according to the law, picked up the stone, began to stone this woman. But because he was a just man, which I believe implies his heart towards God, full of mercy, was willing to put Mary away quietly, write a writing of divorcement. I believe that Joseph was a man of character. He was a man who sought after God and wanted God's ways in his life. And I believe Mary was the same type of person and had the same type of heart that wanted what God would have for her. And we can see from the texts in Luke that Mary questioned, "Lord, how is this going to happen since I don't know a man? I've not laid with a man. I've not been with a man." And God makes it very clear that what's going to happen to you, Mary, is the Holy Spirit is going to come and it's going to overshadow you and you will become pregnant. Your seed will conceive. And that which is inside your womb is holy and would be called God's Son. We'll go back to Matthew 18. "So before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." How awesome is that? "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, God is faithful. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We see two individuals, Joseph and Mary, both having a heart for God, both responding to the grace of God, then in responding to the grace of God, then walked in obedience to what God had asked them to do. That's what God asks of us. The exact same thing. As we respond to His grace, we receive it from Him. Our ears are in tune to what He's saying to us, and then walk in obedience. My confession to you this morning is out of obedience to Jesus Christ. I found grace in His eyes, sin in my life. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God wants to set me free. I truly want to have a fresh glimpse of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in my soul. I want to walk in the newness of life that has been provided for me, that I have allowed this residue of this world and the residue of this flesh and the wrong thoughts to take me captive in ways that has kept me from the fullness of the joy of the Lord. I confess to my wife this morning, because she's asking me questions. And I said, honey, all I know is there was a time in my heart I was ready to do anything God would ask of me to do. And I got to confess, honey, that right now, I am now, but as this week has gone on and God has put His finger on my soul and said, this is not right here. If God was to ask me to lift up and move and go to somewhere, I would have told him no. His grace is on my life. That grace that's on upon our life needs to be demonstrated in the obedience that He asks of us. And my wife knows the time that her husband would go anywhere and do anything that Jesus would ask him to do. And I want to be right back there in my soul. And I feel a renewed spirit in my, to where I can release to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. The heart of Mary and Joseph was one of such who said, Lord, whatever you want. You see that in the text from Mary. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is our heart that tender and pliable and shapeable for the Lord? When we think of the virgin birth, we usually look at the virgin birth through two different lenses. Two different ways. One is, and it's interesting to see what's out there on the internet and what people say about the virgin birth. But beloved, I believe you cannot be born again if you reject the virgin birth. I'm that dogmatic. And I have to add this to it. I don't know if the other elders are that dogmatic. Okay? I see one of them shaking their head, yes. But I want you to know, I doubt seriously you can be born again and reject the teaching of the virgin birth. And here's why. We look at it through two lenses or two different ways. The one is our human thought or our human reasoning. Our human reasoning would say, just as Joseph possibly considered, you're pregnant, who's the guy? You're betrothed to me, I'm not the one, who's the guy? It's the natural that we want to tend to. Our human thought, the natural, is that what we know to be true based on experience. I know I have three kids because my wife and I have been together, and those three kids are just like me. And my two sons look just like me. I cannot deny them. If you look at my sister and you look at my daughter, they look a lot alike. It's amazing how the human DNA flows through family lines, and all of a sudden you look back a couple generations and you begin to see, man, they look a lot alike. So the human reasoning, the natural, within science, what has been studied to be true because of the facts that they come up with will dispel and say that the virgin birth never happened and cannot happen. It's impossible. And I love to hear that word, because you know what that sets in motion. But we're told in God's word not to lean unto our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. We're told in Colossians chapter 2:8 that we need to beware of the philosophy of the world. There's a teaching that is trying to undermine and destroy everything we believe in this book. This book is the word of God that He has preserved from ages for time, and it will not fail. Do you know what it says? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. That word is Jesus Christ. He will never pass away. This word cannot pass away. It's impossible for it to happen. And then we're also told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that we need to have the mind of Christ. In other words, that we're seeing the things that God sees, that Jesus sees. And if His mind is saturating our mind and changing our mind, transforming our mind, changing our lives, our faith is increased. And it's easy for us to come to the Word of God. And though I can't understand it or explain it, like the Trinity, like the virgin birth, I can trust the one who says it's true. And I can trust the one who says it's true because He has saved me and changed me. But it's not because of simply that. It's because God is true and faithful. The other lens that we look through it is by the lens of faith. Now we know that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which I mentioned to you in the last message, and it seems to be a theme as we go forward in all these doctrinal messages. And please don't, when you hear the word doctrinal, please don't let your eyes glaze over and get a yawn and say, here we go again. The Scripture needs to come alive for us. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for us to have doctrines. What we believe to be true based on what the Scripture says, it's profitable for our instruction. It's profitable that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. It's been God's Word that has corrected me to come to me and say to me, John, you've left your first love. Repent and turn. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that and will do that. And He's faithful to do that. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the thing of the verse 11, chapter. I'm so excited. And you know when I get excited, I get tongue-tied. Faith, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When God said there in the garden, was said there in verse 15, chapter 3, the evidence that begins to take place in the birth of the child there in the manger in Bethlehem, we begin to see the evidence of faith that was communicated. There was a long awaiting hope for Jesus to come, the Messiah King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And when he showed up on earth, what a wonderful day for us. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. Faith is given to us by God. He is the one that opens our eyes to behold wondrous things out of His Word. And the wondrous things that He has in store for us. That He has planned for us. The virgin birth sets in motion at this point in time God's fulfillment of His promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It sets in motion for the perfect sacrifice when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down the road to be baptized. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It sets in motion for a high priest that can be touched, because by Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, he's able to enter into this fleshly body, and he can be touched with the same feelings or same challenges that we're faced. He was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver, listen to this verse, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The bondage that we find ourselves in, or the moments that we find ourselves having been taken captive by wrong thoughts, by wrong habits, by wrong anything, Jesus came to set us free. And He can set us free. John says that the truth will set you free. The Word of God, the truth will set you free, and you shall be free indeed. Do you find that in your life right now that your Bible reading is just mundane and not coming alive? Stay at it. Stay at it. Keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading. Ask God for illumination. Ask God for help. Ask God to help you to see the way He sees. Ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you in all of the Scriptures. Just keep at it. Don't stop. Satan will say, you're not getting anything out of the Scripture reading. Just stop. It's of no use. It's of no value. It's old. It happened a long time ago. It's not relevant today. It's not alive today. I've heard over the last 30 years many individuals who would say they're believers. You bring up certain texts and they say, that was a long time ago, it's not for us today. It's another message. Philippians 2, turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Powerful, powerful text. There in verse 5, I already mentioned that we're told to have the mind of Christ. Let Let's start in verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Jesus took on the Prince of Glory. God himself took on the human flesh form. It sets the virgin birth sets in motion that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Fully man in the sense that God used the seed of a woman, and fully God because it was the seed of God. Now, I didn't know this, studying for this message. When a woman's seed and a man's seed, when they are united together, it is the man's seed that provides the blood. The woman's seed has no blood. You say, well, is that true? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. Everything that I have read communicates that as a baby is born, the placenta that is around the baby does not give blood to the baby. It's a form of protection. The mother provides the nutrients, the fat, the carbohydrates, the oxygen, all these other things to the baby. But once the male seed comes into the female seed, the blood is produced. And that blood then, it's from the bloodline. That's where sin comes from. It doesn't mean that my wife is not a sinner. It does not mean that you women are not sinners. Because you have a bloodline from a man. The same is true, and I'm careful to use this illustration only because I have seen it, but I didn't know this took place. If you take a chicken egg, and if you were to take just the egg itself that was not fertilized by a rooster, and you attempt to incubate that egg, it will not grow. In fact, it will rot. But once it has been impregnated by the rooster, in a matter of hours, you begin to see blood form. You begin to see the lines form in the egg itself. And listen, this is one of the reasons why that God overshadowed Mary and used her as a vessel to bring forth the one who is fully God and fully man so that he can be without sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Corinthians says that he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That all the sin of all the world of all time was laid on him and nailed at the cross. Can you imagine the blood that shed for you and I that fell there at Calvary on the cross? It was God's blood. Because of the bloodline. What I find fascinating is that got to be careful. He was the perfect sacrifice without blemish. It was splendor. It was beautiful. It was glorious that God came up with this plan, how he had orchestrated when he created Adam and Eve and the plan that he set in motion and then came to Mary that time. That moment, conception takes place. Jesus was born being fully man and fully God. And God communicated it to Mary and to Joseph both, that it was God's son. It was God's son. He wasn't Joseph's son. Though the Pharisees tried to draw that attention to that, it was Joseph's son. The bloodline is huge. Last week, last Sunday, we're going through some of the things that my dad had passed away 3 years ago. My brother just gave me some trunks of stuff that he's had, he's gone through, now I'm getting to go through them. And you kind of go in waves where you go through some stuff and then you go through some stuff. And when someone passes away, that seems to be a common occurrence for most people. So anyways, we're going through a box, and here's a letter that was written by my uncle. It was May of 1959. And I'm reading the letter. And it's talking, my uncle's talking to my dad in the letter, penning, talking about my mom. My mom and dad got married in August of 1959. And my uncle says something to the fact that says, John, she sure seems like a keeper, like she's a great woman, and sounds like you found the right one. And then he says a few other things, and he said, now, you don't know this, but my dad adopted my two older brothers. And the thing that my uncle said to him was, so what about any more kids? Have you given any more thought? And then he says, you know, it will keep the Dudley name going if you choose to have another. Not that, you got to keep in mind, adoption is looked at a little bit different than what the scriptures talk about having somebody's identity, a name. I look at my two brothers and they're my brothers. I've always known them as my brothers. They've treated me as a brother. But at that moment, when I read that, I just wept. I wept because my dad named me after him. I am John Wesley Dudley Jr., named after my father. My hairline is just like my dad's. I'm praying God transforms me a lot, different things that... than my father, spiritually, physically. But listen, when we read there in John chapter 8, and Jesus talks to the Pharisees about his father, Jesus is the express image of who the Father is. He is the direct bloodline from his Father in heaven. He is the equal, the co-eternal, the co-existent, one who has always been, always will be, will never have an end. It came from the Father's line. We see that in the scriptures. The virgin birth sets in motion. It sets in motion for the cross to take place. It's at the cross that my sin, that Jesus Christ took my place there at the cross. That my blood, that the blood that was shed there is covered and cleansed me of my sin. It's at that moment that Jesus, our Savior, took the handwriting that was against us and nailed it to the cross. And as he nailed it, believe that his blood covered that handwriting that was against us. And so as our Father sees us, he sees the blood of Christ that's been applied to our lives, and that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And we are God's children. It sets in motion for the resurrection to take place. And it also sets in motion for Jesus to return again, who is eternally looking forward to where we can spend eternity with him. One writer put it this way. It says, this writer said, the Messiah King was born. The Eternal One stepped into time. The Omnipotent One became a tiny baby. And the Lord of glory veiled that glory in human flesh. Can you imagine the splendor and the glory that Revelation talks about and all that God is? And it's veiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. This is a question we can't answer, but how does God take His fullness, all that He is, His greatness, His glory, it's incomprehensible to understand fully who God is, and then put it into a flesh like you and I? Only God can do that. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So this morning, what's our takeaway? My desire for a takeaway for you is that you would have a fresh love for Jesus this morning. That you, if your joy is not there for your salvation, that you would ask the Lord to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. The takeaway this morning is that you would have a greater love and a hunger for the Word of God. That you would seek after, press in, call upon, ask the Lord to impart to you His Word in ways. I appreciated so much, Tammy, this morning, with the Word of God and people, you can't go wrong. The Word of God and children, you can't go wrong. Then the other thing that I would ask that you might consider this morning to take away, and I'll share a testimony, actually I'll share two, is that the things in your life, the things that you're faced with now that seems to be impossible, the things that just seems like there's no hope, it's impossible, that you would take them to our God. Take them to our High Priest. Ask the Holy Spirit, those who can do the impossible. Last Friday, Chris was up in Ipsy. And at her father's house. Her father is he has dementia, Alzheimer's. She walks in the house, and what was the temp in the house? Huh? It was 86 degrees in the house. He is 84, and I'm not sure how old his wife is, but she's in the 80s. You know, high temps are not good for elderly. And so Chris does all that she could. Check the breaker, check this, that. She calls somebody, can't be there till Tuesday. And you know what the temps were last week. Made some phone calls. She just happened to be sharing with my brother on the phone. I don't know how the dialogue went back. Oh, I know. We were supposed to get together with them. They couldn't. They were busy. My brother's a server. You've met him. And he said, well, I can go over there and take a look at it. And he's a jack of all trades. And so we cried out to the Lord. We prayed, said, God, would you please do something somehow to ease up? Because we didn't know. We were ready to go get an air conditioner and take it up there. And my brother's going to go Saturday morning. So he goes over there Saturday morning. As we cried out to the Lord, an impossible situation. I'm not going to fix the AC until Tuesday. It's going to be hot. They don't want to go nowhere. They don't want to come to our house and stay. They want to stay at their place. As we cry out to the Lord, my brother calls back and says, I found the problem. AC's going. It's going good. God answered the prayer there. God, what seemed to be impossible for us, God moved in a mighty way. Now, this morning, as I'm preparing for this message, actually finishing up typing my notes, all of a sudden, this big old black box appears on my computer. I did not touch anything. You already know I'm techie challenged. You know, Ken would have had it fixed like this. And my wife says, well, what'd you touch? I didn't touch nothing. I haven't printed off my notes yet. I thought this will be interesting. And she said, have you prayed? Because I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to go. Why I always seem to want to go the human right rather than look up to the Lord. Part of it's probably because I'm a guy and I want to fix things. But she said, have you prayed? And I said, no, I haven't. So we prayed. We prayed asking God for wisdom. We had peace. I had peace. I wasn't fearful of the message or anything. And she said, and I prayed and asked God. I said, Lord, it seems like there's a distraction here. The enemy's trying to take us off course. We trust you to do a work here. And got done praying. I clicked one thing. Block was gone. And I'm telling you, I tried clicking everything before I prayed, and it didn't happen. So I was faced with an impossibility this morning, that at least for me, because I am techie challenged, to trust the Lord, and He came through. Now, that doesn't seem, you may say, well, John, I've got bigger things before me right now that seem impossible. You just don't know the finances. You don't know the problem. You don't know the situation with my mom. You don't know the situation with my dad. You don't know the situation with my brother or my sister or whatever it might be. God is the God of the impossible. This whole story is communicated that God can do the, not only did he do the impossible with Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he did the impossible in giving us the Savior through a woman, a virgin. Because in our human mind, it makes no sense. So let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd impart to us a deeper love for your word. Father, if there is someone here that their joy for their salvation is just not where you want it to be, I pray that you'd impart to them and just restore unto them the joy of their salvation. If there's a need for repentance, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that to them. I pray that you'd speak very clearly, fervently to their soul. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you take great delight in showing your power and your glory to us. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in our daily lives as we just simply turn away from our own understanding and trust the Lord with all our hearts. God, you are so faithful. So, Father, I pray that you'd turn our hearts to you and to your ways this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.